people with mental illness should not become our project. It's not that they are our project. These are people who are part of the body of Christ, and they have something to teach us.
Hi, and welcome to this week's edition of The Exchange with Ed Stetzer. The Exchange is a weekly program where we engage truth, thoughts, and theology for pastors, church leaders, and others from around the world, thinking through how we can compel one another to love and good deeds. Really excited about this week's show, as Ed was recently in Tyler, Texas, at the Peace of Mind Conference, where he sat down with pastor's wife, Kay Warren. Of course, you know Kay. She's Rick Warren's wife, but she's also one of the co-founders of Saddleback Church. She's a best-selling author, and today we want to talk to her about her advocacy on behalf of those who are struggling with mental illness. She's going to share out of her own personal testimony with mental illness and talk to us about how the gospel shapes our response to those who are struggling. Really excited about it. I think it's going to be good and helpful to you. Now, we want to, as always, encourage you to engage with us on social media using hashtag The Exchange. A little bit later in the program, we're going to have some excellent advice on leading small groups at your church. And as always, we'll end the program looking at some really bad church signs that you've sent in to us. Now, before we take a deep dive into some serious discussion, Reverend Thomas McKenzie is going to give us his thoughts on the movie The Giver.
Hey there, Thomas McKenzie here. Today, I'm reviewing The Giver 2014, directed by Philip Noyce. Have you heard of Philip Noyce? You should go look up Philip Noyce on IMDb. Here's why. You're going to find the last movie he did was something called Salt. Remember Salt? No, you don't. And here's why. Because Salt is a 2010 picture with Angelina Jolie, and it's basically a Bourne Identity knockoff, an attempt to sort of begin a poor woman's version of the Bourne Identity. The Giver is very similar. Imagine the Hunger Games without any of the excitement or the great acting from the kids or the hunting or the gaming. The Giver is based on a book I have not read, but my kids have read and they liked a lot. I'm not going to try to compare the book to the movie, but I'm about to compare the book to the movie. When I watched this movie, I was wondering why the ending was so awful. And I found out that the book, if you've read it, ends with a sort of beautiful sadness. And this movie ends with a not beautiful gladness. It's a movie that's being set up so that there might be, you know, more teen post-apocalyptic movies to come forth from it, and hopefully there will not be. The Giver is not particularly interesting. It's not offensively bad. The acting is fine. The directing is tolerable. The cinematography, not great, especially when it's shot in black and white. It's essentially just derivative. It's safe. It will not harm you to watch The Giver, but you're not going to get a lot out of The Giver. And if you do find something good in The Giver, my guess is it comes from the book.
So, Kate, why the interest and the focus on mental illness? We're actually here at the Peace of Mind Tyler Conference, where we both had the opportunity to speak, and we saw a lot of response here, but this has become a focal point of your ministry. Why?
Nothing I ever asked for. In fact, I was really pretty happy with my life the way it was until about 16 months ago when our son took his life. I had spent about almost 11 years being an advocate for people with HIV and AIDS and orphans, and it was a call of God on my life. I loved what I was doing, loved being an advocate. And then when my son died, I was just kind of suddenly thrust into this other road that I didn't really want to walk on. But Rick and I knew that we really believe that God doesn't waste hurt. He doesn't waste sorrow. It's not just something we say. We really believe that. So it just seemed sort of obvious that with the death of our son, we had an opportunity to use our platform and our passions and our voice to speak up for people living with mental illness and to really encourage the church at large to move beyond stigma, to move beyond silence and into action. So, like I said, it's really nothing that we asked for. Sure. Or went seeking or thought, hey, I need a new ministry. What shall I do? It was the circumstances of our lives kind of plunked us right in the middle of it.
Yeah. And before, I mean, Matthew's suicide became so well known, I mean, to the point where it was global news. I remember when you did the interview on CNN, I was flying at the time, and I went through one airport, and there were people gathered around the TV in the airport. Yeah. Watching it. And then I got on the other one. I don't know if it was the time or the interview was still going on, and there was a group of people watching it there. Mm-hmm. Had to be one of the most watched things ever. But it really kind of, lifted a conversation about mental illness that maybe Christians, and particularly our tribe of Christians, evangelicals, maybe are not as engaged in. So yeah. is it important that we have these conversations?
It's more than important. It's critical. I mean, you're a statistics guy. You know the statistics of that show, one in four Americans is going to have a mental health issue, severe mental health issue in any given year. So if you do the math, I don't do math, but I know enough to know that by the time I multiply that out, it's about 60 million Christians. Yeah. I mean, 60 million people.
Yeah.
60 million people in the United States. And then you say they've each got some family. So you're looking at almost every family in the United States, some way or the other, touched by mental illness. So it's not just, oh, it's a nice thing to do. It's critical. This is something that affects every single person in one way or the other.
And what we found in our research, which just mentioned, that we presented here at the Peace of Mind Conference, was one of the stats was that 66% of pastors, either once a year or less, 40-plus percent actually, rarely or never, talk about mental illness in the church. And yet, one out of four people are going to struggle with mental illness in a given year.
That's a huge disconnect.
It's a huge disconnect. So what would you advise pastors and church leaders who might watch The Exchange, what would you advise them about how they might address it really, really in wise and discerning ways in their church?
Gosh, there's so much to say about that. I think I really would want to just start by saying you don't have to be an expert.
Yeah.
That probably keeps, if I think about it, I mean, my dad was a pastor, Rick's dad was a pastor, he's been in ministry for, you know, nearly 40 years. And I think about that, there's a misperception that you have to be a professional or that you had to have taken all kinds of classes to be able to talk about mental illness. And it helps to be educated, and I strongly encourage people to learn more, but that should never be a barrier to just to be able to say in our midst are people who struggle, who live with mental illnesses that they didn't ask for, they didn't choose, they don't deserve, they don't know what to do about it. And so what does the body of Christ, what can the body of Christ do for these vulnerable among us? And even if you don't necessarily, if a pastor doesn't have a lot of specific psychological training or counseling training, they can just read the Word of God and see how Jesus responded to people who were struggling with mental health issues. And so take the model just right from there. Jesus responded with compassion, and he touched. So if you don't know anything else, you can at least just start there and know that whether I know a whole lot, I obviously have to be involved in this because this is what Jesus would do.
That's good. Matt Stanford, one of the other speakers here at our conference, said that you don't have to be an oncologist to care for people with cancer. And I think that's part of the challenges is that people often suffer alone because the church doesn't know how to respond. You had a loving church that was aware and kind of struggled with you. I still remember we were just talking before we came on that the last time I was there preaching and had dinner with you and Rick, Donna, and I, you actually had to leave early. You got a text, and the world didn't know, but people, the church was not unaware.
Right.
So how would you suggest that churches share, with, of course, people's permission, it's their story, but how would you suggest that they share in the ministry? We all agree in referring, and I want to talk about it in a minute, but what do we keep? What do we not abdicate? How do we minister?
It's a great question because the care and compassion piece is something we can't ever give away.
Yeah.
We obviously, as you say, you're going to talk about referring and need to do that. And there is a time and a place for people who have, for instance, if somebody has cancer, me being caring and compassionate about them isn't going to help them as much
as they
need as well something else. So we give what we can give, but make sure that we do give it. I think one of the dreams that I have for, you haven't asked this yet, but I'm just going to say it
anyway.
Okay, the two dreams that I have. One is that people with depression, I don't know, because Matthew had major depression, lived with it for so long. I've struggled with depression. And to be able to be a believer who loves Jesus Christ with all your heart and to come to church and say, how are you? Well, I'm depressed.
Yeah.
And not have everybody go, freak people out or go, man, your spiritual life, I'm going to have to pray for you. But just to be able to acknowledge, I particularly see it about depression because it seems to be the mental illness that affects the most amount of people.
Statistically, be the most widespread.
Yeah. So if we could, I mean, I've even dreamed of having a day at our church. I would call it a day of lament. Rick would call it a day of hope, but that's our different personalities at work there. But I would love to have a place, I'm still going to do it, where we have a day at our church where people who are depressed come, and they're coming to say, I'm depressed.
That's fascinating.
And that there's anybody who leads worship is somebody who struggles with depression.
Yeah.
The people who are praying for them are people who struggle with depression. So that it's not talking about people with depression, but it's people who are depressed being able to say, because since Matthew died, the number of people who have, even in our staff, who've written us emails or whispered to us, you know, oh, I struggle with this, this, or this. Yeah. And they don't, even in our church, where suicide is a topic that we still don't feel comfort to being able to say, this is where I'm at. So that's one dream I have, is to really make church a safe place for people who struggle with depression. But this is the other one. I think we have to move past the idea of even taking pity on people. Okay. This is not, people with mental illness should not become our project.
That's good.
It's not that they are our project. These are people who are part of the body of Christ, and they have something to teach us. I mean, it's one thing to be a personality that's, you know, more of an upbeat, maybe, you know, you're just one of those totally glass half full kind of people and always have been. It's one thing for that person to say, I trust God in the circumstances of my life. It's another thing for a person who's lived with suicidal ideation or depression or schizophrenia or bipolar or anxiety or eating disorders, any of those, for those folks to be able to say, you know what, it never feels good for me. My walk with God rarely feels good, but I love him and I trust him. That, I want to hear that. That person has something to teach me far beyond the person who lives with that glass half-full philosophy.
That's a good word. It just seems that we can't have the conversation much. I think of occasionally I'll tweet. You tweet, by the way. People can follow you at kwarren1. But when I tweet, and once in a while, just I don't want to always tweet like everything's great.
Right.
I tweet, man, it's really a bad day. Just,
you
know, so
you particularly have a problem with planes.
I do. I do. I hate planes.
I do. That's why I'm always... I feel that.
Suddenly get there. But so I'll tweet. I'll say, imagine having a bad day. And it's funny because some people be encouraging. I don't really need a response. I'm trying to say it's okay to have a bad day and even a bad week, month, year.
Yeah.
But what happens is so many people who feel like they need to say, no, no, you don't need to be. The Lord has overcome. Well, let's look at the scriptures. Let's look at history. I mean, it's okay.
Has anybody read the Psalms
lately? Laments are just real.
Paul's like, we despaired of life. Oh. I mean, I can just see Paul tweeting out there. The load was so heavy, we despaired of life itself. And people writing say, no, 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 Paul, you shouldn't feel that way. It's such a misunderstanding, I think, of our humanity. As human beings, we're broken.
Yeah.
Just every part of us is broken, and our minds are part of that. And to be able to say it and to receive the same kind of compassion, and that people aren't just instantly trying to move you out of that bad place where you are, but can be with you in your sadness or sorrow or depression or whatever, we would be so much healthier as believers and so much stronger in our encouragement if we could encourage at the real level instead of at this kind of a superficial level.
As you can tell, today's episode is a pretty heavy, serious topic, and we're going to continue with the conversation here in just a moment.
No matter what attacks you're facing, the armor of God is for you to address each one of those ills and many, many more. The armor of God is not theoretical, it's practical. You have to put it on and use it, not just view it. Hello, I'm Dr. Tony Evans, and I'm excited about the new Bible study, Victory in Spiritual Warfare, based on my book by that same title. It's designed to show you the cause and the cure for the attacks coming in your life. Everything physical and visible is first preceded by something invisible and spiritual. So that if you want to address the manifestation in the physical realm, you must first address what's happening in the spiritual realm. May God use this Bible study, Victory in Spiritual Warfare, to let you experience what he's already given to you, victory in every area of your life.
Well, let's talk some about local church ministry. You have been, because of your prominence and because of the global news that kind of surrounded Matthew's suicide, you've sort of become like a go-to person. I mean, we're at this conference here where they were planning on 300 and they had 900. I think there are two reasons. Number one, deep felt need. Number two, Kay Warren's here. So talk to us a little bit about how would you encourage pastors and church leaders to be a part, but also to refer, and how do you know the difference?
That's great. And it's probably where pastors get the most anxious, because it's not like we're encouraging them to start talking to people with mental illness. these are the people they're talking to.
Right.
This is who their pastoral care calls. You can't be in ministry for 5 minutes
That's
without,
right.
you know, somebody's in crisis. And in general, there's going to be some, you know, not going to be unlikely that mental illness
That's right. We often say
part.
That for mental illness crises, pastors and police are almost always first responders
yep.
in some way.
Yep.
So they're going to be a part of it.
Well, and this is who's calling your church every yeah. day anyway. It's not like we're saying, oh, and by the way, you need to start caring mm-hmm. about this group over here. These are who you're already yeah. dealing with. So the anxiety comes, I think, when you look at somebody and you can clearly see they're struggling. And evangelicals in particular, I think, have really latched on to the, well, it's if you just pray,
yeah.
you know, if you just memorize a few more scriptures, if you become more fully committed to Jesus Christ, these things will go away. And that's ludicrous. Mm-hmm. And I don't mind saying that.
Sure.
I don't believe that for a second. If that were so, I would become a Christian Scientist or something else. If I could just pray a reality away, I would love that.
Now, we would say that there are realities you can pray away. A spiritual struggle, but it's not a mental illness.
Yeah, but it's not
a mental illness.
Illness
is the
and,
important distinction.
And we get it confused.
That's right.
Thank you. Because people do get confused about that. And I would say if it's a mental illness,
right.
then just prayer and Bible study, I don't believe that's alone right. in general, although I have to say I have witnessed in my own life two specific incidences where there were women that I would say were so troubled, were so ill, and God chose to heal them.
Yeah.
Outright.
And we believe in miraculous
outright.
Mental and physical healing.
I pray for it.
But there's a reason it's a miracle.
It is
unusual.
A miracle. It's unusual.
It's unusual and very uncommon.
So I just don't want anybody to think that I don't believe
that's
that
right.
God
we
doesn't
believe
do that because he does.
Right.
At the same time, he doesn't generally use that as
right.
his way of healing people.
Right.
So there's something called 211
mm-hmm.
and it's like, you know, 411 for mm-hmm. information. You can dial 211 in almost any city mm-hmm. in America. And there will be a referral list, or there'll be people there at the other end of the phone who will tell you about the mental health resources in your community. And so for a pastor who doesn't know where to go, doesn't know where to start, maybe he has or she has a list of therapists or counselors that they've checked out or doctors, but maybe you don't know. You can dial 211 and know that you're going to get either from your county or from your city or from your state resources. So every pastor should be able to just tuck that away,
sure.
at least in their pocket. So they've prayed with somebody, they've listened to them, they've offered compassion, they've connected them with the body of Christ. I think sometimes we wait too long.
Mm-hmm.
I think that probably there are some pastors who wait too long to refer somebody out.
They almost see it as a last resort.
Yeah, a last resort
rather than
as a partnership
yeah, yeah.
or as a collaboration
okay.
or this is what I do, this is what we bring to the table, this is what you bring to the table. But not be afraid to refer and not be afraid that in so doing that you've somehow turned them away from Christ or that you've abdicated your role as a believer caring for them. No, referrals are a necessary part. And I would start with a good psychiatric recommendation.
Yeah.
You know, family doctors don't typically have
right.
all the information
right.
they need.
Yeah.
You really need to see probably a psychiatrist.
Okay, so we don't want to abdicate our responsibility.
Not you need
right.
to
no,
see
no,
us,
but either
you
way,
it
may be okay.
Yeah.
We don't want to abdicate our responsibility,
right.
and we don't want to isolate ourselves from
no.
the community. But for a lot of Christians, particularly in our tribe, our stream of the Christian world, evangelicalism, they're suspicious sometimes because of maybe the foundation of the worldview is very
sure.
different in psychology and psychiatry. So what would you say to them?
Well, I just Rick, my husband, taught yeah. me this. So he
Rick's,
taught me...
Rick's Warren?
Rick
heard
Warren,
of him.
I think that's
heard
it. Warren,
yes.
Warren.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, that guy.
Yeah.
He taught me a long time ago that when you're approaching something difficult, it's like the way you eat a fish, that you take the meat and throw away the bones.
Mm-hmm.
So I would say as it relates to psychology, psychiatry, anything, take the meat and throw away
sure.
the bones. And there are some bones. And get rid of them. Don't pay attention to the things that don't fit in with a biblical worldview. On the other hand, don't decide that there is no meat
mm-hmm.
in that fish at all, because there really is.
That's good. Talk to us about hope. You talked about it today in your message. A lot of people are in families, maybe individuals struggling with mental illness, or families who have just kind of lost hope. What would your exhortation be? Tell a little of your story, too.
Well, you know, our story after Matthew died, let me back up just a little bit, because he had been ill for so long, and his illness was just getting worse and worse and worse. And I had rallied some folks to pray for us. I had scriptures that I looked at every day, songs, and they kept my faith high and elevated, believing that God was going to heal Matthew. And then when he died last year and God didn't heal him here on this earth, it was devastating, not only just to lose my son, but it felt like my faith was in a bit of a crisis. And I had this box that had the word hope on it that I had put all these verses in, and it's like that hope box It mocked me because I had had hope and then hope was crushed. So for us, it's been a process of rebuilding hope, hope that was crushed. And anyone who has ever experienced praying and believing that God was going to answer a certain way and it didn't happen that way, there is that bit of what do you do next? And so for us, it's been going back to the what do we know about God? What do I know? I know that God is in control, even of this broken, chaotic, messed up world, that God is still in control. His plans are better than mine. His story is better than mine. And because of what I know to be true about God, I could kind of crawl back to him. There was nowhere else to go. I mean, you know, the disciples weren't the only ones to say, you know, where else would we go? I found myself in that same place of my heart was broken. I was crushed. I didn't understand why God didn't heal my son. And it would have been easy to walk away and just say, you know what, God, you have let me down massively. And I have trusted you and I've trusted you and you've let me down. And, but I know there's nowhere else to go. And ultimately, God is the place I want to go for comfort. So have run back to him for comfort. Anyone who's in that place of crushed hopes, run back to God. There is nowhere else to go. And when you meet him there, he will be there. And then there is that believing that we don't see it all yet. I do believe that. There will be a glorious unfolding of God's good promises.
That's good. You've written a book. It's on the screen now. People can see it. Tell us a little bit about the theme and why it's so important today in the world in which we live.
Choose joy, because happiness is not enough is more than a book title. It's my philosophy. It's what I've learned about. It's my theology more than my philosophy, because happiness, and if my good feelings about life were only dependent on my son being healed and everything going the way I wanted, I would never get out of bed again. But it's not. It's more than that. I know that God has something. And I've watched in this last 16, 17 months, I've watched God deepen joy. Because it has nothing to do with circumstances. It has everything to do with a belief in who God is, in belief that God's in control of the details of my life, and then my purpose, my determined choice every day to say, God, I trust you, I believe you, and when I do that, I do experience joy. It's not happiness. I can't say that I'm happy.
Sure.
I really can't. I can't say that I'm happy, but I can say that I have joy. I am completely confident in who God is and in his working and what he's doing in Matthew. So the message I would say for the world about choose joy is it really doesn't matter what's going on. It's because that will change, that will fluctuate, that will sometimes tank our lives. So if that's what we're looking to for joy, disappointment's a sure thing. But if it's in the character of God, who he is, his will, his word, his ways, his worth, those are the places I can find joy. And I do. And if it's possible for me, a completely depressed Eeyore, then I know it's possible for anybody else.
It's a good word. It's a good word. Happiness and happenstance, you know, same root word. And joy is just different. And joy is what the Bible actually leads us and scriptures point us to. One last question. As you kind of, I mean, you've gone through this, just heartbreaking tumult. And I really, for millions and millions of people, I'm thankful that you have allowed your pain to really lead to some conversation and some change. How can we have better conversations about this in our world and beyond, in evangelicalism and beyond? Because it's so important. When we surveyed, in our survey, we surveyed families of those who struggle with mental illness and those who struggle with mental illness, and both said they need more conversation about this in the church. It seems that we're making progress, and I think you and Rick have been a big part of that. Yep. Matthew's tragedy, a big part of that. But give us some suggestions for the future.
Stop acting like it's something to be ashamed of. Stop
stigma,
acting. Yes, the stigma.
End.
The stigma has to go away. You have to just knock it down. Remove the shame. It's not a sin to be sick. God has made us. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. He knows that the fall broke us, and we've just got to stop pretending. I get sick up past my hairspray about people pretending that life is this way, or that if you're a believer that life always follows this path. It doesn't. And the scripture is so clear that God's path to an abundant life is not always what we think abundance is. Abundance is not the plethora of material possessions and great relationships and good health. This is a place that is in desperate need. All of creation is groaning for Jesus' return. And we have to stop acting like if you're a believer that suddenly you're removed from. Mm-hmm. God gives us the strength to face, but believers go through the exact same things mm-hmm. that unbelievers, the biggest pagan on the face of the earth goes through the same things that Christians do. God has just given us an ability to go through them with endurance, with joy, with faith, with hope. I think of James 1, where I think it's the Message paraphrase says that our faith life is exposed mm. when we go through troubles. So in the last 16 months, our faith life, yeah. my family's faith life has been out there. It's like, do I believe what I say? I've said for all these years of ministry that I trust God, that I believe him, that my life is his. And now in the crucible of Matthew's mental illness and suicide is the opportunity to say, yes, yeah. yes. It is true. I do believe him. I do have faith. I do know that God is at work. And when we can have those kind of conversations, real conversations about real life, real struggle, real doubt, real anxiety, real mental illness, then the body of Christ becomes what I sometimes think God must just... Oh, and I know he doesn't do this, but I project that he's up there wringing his hands and, you know, going, what are they doing? Because we won't be honest about our lives. And when we're not honest about our lives, we can't even access the comfort. We can't access the koinonia. We can't access that soul-to-soul fellowship. The body of Christ becomes this place of artifice where we dress a certain way and we look a certain way and we sing a certain kind of song. But at the soul, we're lonely.
That's right.
We are alone and profoundly alone, and that is not what God intended. Mm-hmm. So real, live heart conversations can create and make the body of Christ what God has always planned that we would be. Mm-hmm. And in such, then, we comfort not only each other, but then we truly become that hospital, sure. that place, that hospice, that place of safety yeah. for a very, very hurting world.
Thank you. Thank you for even in your pain, pointing to Christ and pointing to joy that can pass all understanding. Appreciate it.
Thank you.
Friends, thanks so much for joining us for this week's show. We know that it's been a heavy topic. We know that it's been a serious topic, but we're convinced it's a really important topic that needs to be considered. We hope that you've been encouraged, but we really hope you've been equipped with some tools to help serve those in your congregation who are suffering. Next week's show is going to continue on this theme. We're going to have a pastor in studio giving us some specific tools to serve those in the church who might be suffering in a wide variety of ways. As a pastor or a church leader, I can't stress how important this topic is. We hope you'll join us.
Thanks for joining Ed Stetzer and his team for this week's radio edition of The Exchange. Hear this and other past broadcasts of The Exchange. Read up on the latest trends from Lifeway Research and insights and articles from Ed and his team by visiting edstetzer.com. The Exchange Radio has been presented by Lifeway Christian Resources in cooperation with Faith Radio and Northwestern Media.